messages comes from Dr. John Maxwell. So far, we've looked at A, attitude, the response of a successful steward. B, blessings, the resources of a successful steward. And today we want to look at C, consecration, the requirement of a successful steward. And if you have your Bibles with you, I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 13. I'd like us to look at this section of Scripture today and study it as we look at consecration, the requirement of a successful steward. By the way, I do hope you bring your Bibles regularly to church. It's a good thing to bring your Bible to church whenever we get together to study God's Word. Would you pay attention then as I read to you from God's Word, beginning at Mark chapter 10, verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Jesus said to him, "We have left," or rather Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Just so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer as we commit this time to the Lord? Our Father, as we come to study your word, we pray for your Spirit to be here and to take what is said, drive it into our hearts in such a way that it sticks, in such a way that we are confronted by your truth, in a way that changes us, in such a way that when we leave here today, we know we've left different people because we have encountered you and your mighty and wonderful word today. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the children's book, Leo the Late Bloomer, Leo's dad is concerned because young Leo cannot read or write yet. And he watches Leo closely to see when he will learn to read and to write. After much watching, Leo's mom says, Honey, you've got to stop watching Leo so closely. You see, late bloomers don't bloom when you are watching them very closely. And so Leo's dad stops watching him so closely, and the months go by, and by the end of the book, little Leo can now read and write, and he shouts, "I've made it! I made it!" Some of you have matured very quickly after your conversion to Christ. But some of you are late bloomers spiritually. You've not matured as quickly. It's not that you are disobedient or even that you want to be slow. It's just that it takes you a little while. One of the things I've noticed as your pastor in the time that I've been here, whether you're a quick bloomer or a slow bloomer, is how God has blessed you and blossomed you. It's been wonderful to see you growing and blossoming and blooming in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see believers grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, today's message is really very simple. What excites me about today's message is that some of you are going to come to a clear understanding of what it means to find spiritual fulfillment and to be a bloomer, somebody who understands what it means to be rightly connected to Christ. You'll get to the end of the message and say, "I made it, I made it," like young Leo. I want you to look at this passage with me today, verses 13 through 31 of Mark chapter 10. I began reading in verse 13 because there's an important connection between Jesus' interaction with these young children and what he has to say about his interaction with the rich young ruler. And we'll see that connection later on in the study. I want to begin the study, though, by looking at this young man. I'd like to do several different assessments or evaluations of who this rich young ruler is. And so I want to begin with a background check on this rich young ruler. The first thing we know about this young man is that he was wealthy. Verse 22 says that he had great wealth. And along with great wealth comes options. Wealth allows options. This young man came to Jesus with options. He had freedom. He had an independence that most people don't have. He was able to take control of his life. Each day when he got up, he could decide what he was going to do that day or what he wasn't going to do. Because of all of the wealth that he had options and he was self-sufficient. Now, wealth can be either a blessing to God's kingdom or it can be a detriment. There's nothing wrong with wealth by itself. There's nothing wrong with possessions. The issue we're going to deal with today is not whether or not we have possessions. All of us have possessions. Some of us have many possessions. Others of us have few possessions. But the issue is, or rather it's not, do you have possessions? But rather the issue is, do your possessions have you? And there's a world of difference between the two. Some people have very little in life, but that little that they have totally controls them. In this story in Mark chapter 10, it's not that the ruler has possessions. He has many possessions. But the problem that he has is that his possessions control him. The second thing we want to notice is that he was a ruler. And we don't learn that from this text here, but in the parallel in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, there we learn that this young man was a ruler. And that means he had influence. He had a certain amount of respect and esteem and prestige. He had attained a certain position. He ruled over people and he had influence over the people that he was ruling over. The third thing about this man is that he was moral. When Jesus asked him about obeying the commandments, he said, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." It means he was a guy who was committed to obeying the commandments. He was a moral guy. He was a nice guy. Girls, this is the kind of guy your dad would want you to bring home. The kind of guy your dad would say, "You can take my daughter on a date because this guy is committed to high moral standards. He's going to do what is right. He's a moral guy." And then fourth, this man was young. he ran up to Jesus, indicating youthful ability. And as you study his background, you learn that he has time on his hands. His future is bright. He's just starting out in life. He has his whole life ahead of him. He has lots of time on his hands. And so we have this man. He's wealthy. He's a ruler. He's a moral guy. And he's young. Seems like he has everything going for him, doesn't it? But let's now do an assessment of his personality. The first thing I want you to notice is that he was courageous. You say, where do you get that out of the text? It's helpful to remember at this time in our Lord's ministry, the people were plotting against him and they were trying to bring him down. The rulers were gathering together from time to time and they were plotting ways that they could bring Jesus and his ministry and his kingdom down. When they gathered together, they were trying to trick him into saying something that would incriminate him and cause him to stumble and fall. But this ruler isn't apparently a part of that group. No, in fact, he's not even like Nicodemus, who, you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, he came when? When it was dark. He came under the cover of darkness. But not this young man. He comes to Jesus in broad daylight. Everybody's watching, and he runs up to Jesus to go up to Jesus and says, in effect, Jesus, I've got questions, and I desperately need some answers. He was courageous. He's also spontaneous. As Jesus was heading down the road, apparently the ruler saw him and realized, that's Jesus. That's the man that everyone says has answers, and he's got these crowds of people following after him. He's doing these amazing things, and perhaps he's the one who's got the answers to the questions I have. And so he runs after Jesus, a very spontaneous action that he took. The third thing we notice is he was humble in his quest for fulfillment, spiritual fulfillment. This ruler runs up to Jesus, and when he gets to him, the text says that he fell on his knees before him. Yeah, you have the ruler kneeling before Jesus. Rather odd thing, because in that day the people would kneel before the ruler. But he is not so proud as to humble himself before Jesus and ask him for answers to his questions, answers for his deep spiritual needs. And he asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And fourth, he was open. He was genuine. He was real. He was transparent. There was no dancing around with the superficial and small talk. He asked what arguably is the most important question anyone can ever ask in life. He asked about eternal life. Now, Jesus pulls away all of the veneer, all of the outward stuff, and Jesus goes to the heart of the issue in dealing with this young man. And Jesus notes several things about him. Well, I want us to note several things which I think Jesus noted as well as we do a needs assessment of this young man. First thing we notice is that he's spiritually frustrated. Jesus saw frustration all over his face. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. Now, I think it's helpful to remember that the ruler did not come to Jesus out of a sense of guilt or conviction. This man had his act together. He was self-sufficient. He had options. He would, as far as he was concerned, was obeying the law. He had good moral character. He didn't come to Jesus out of a sense of guilt and conviction of his sin. In fact, the ruler thought that he was a pretty good guy. He couldn't imagine how he had broken God's law. In fact, he said to Jesus, all these I have kept since I was a boy. But as he comes to Jesus with questions, the implication is, but Jesus, there's still an emptiness in my life. Something's not right. What's the problem? Can you help me? Aren't you frustrated in your spiritual journey when you know that you go to church and you attend meetings and you're involved and you're active and you give and you support It seems like you're doing everything that God is asking you to do, and yet you find that there's an emptiness in your own life. No matter what you do or how hard you try, it seems like something is missing. Well, that's this guy. He does all these things, but there's still something missing. There's an emptiness. He's spiritually frustrated. Next thing we notice is he's not only frustrated, but he's spiritually lost as well. And the reason he was frustrated is because he's spiritually lost. Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." To which the rich young ruler replied, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." "Oh, really, ruler? All the commandments?" "Yes," he would say, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." You see, he was the kind of guy who could take the checklist and check off on his checklist. He hadn't murdered anybody. He hadn't committed adultery. He didn't steal. As far as he knew, he honored his father and mother. In fact, as far as he knew, he was keeping the law of God. But then you pull back and you say, All of the commandments? No, rich young ruler, you've not kept all of the commandments. How about the very first commandment? "You shall have no other gods before me." Or what about Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." No, ruler. You have not kept the commandments because God is not first in your life. I mean, God is not first. A person is not only spiritually frustrated, but spiritually lost. A person may have all of the outward actions. He may go to church. He may serve on committees. He may tithe. He may be actively involved in every area of the church. But if God is not first, he is lost. You may be doing much in the church, but if God is not first in your life, not only are you frustrated, but you're spiritually lost as well. And then third, this man is spiritually independent. I can tell he's independent because he comes to Jesus and asks in verse 17, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I would say that's the wrong question. That's the question we like to ask. Now, if you're a reasonably competent person, the first thing you do when you encounter a problem is, what is the problem? What is the solution? What do I need to do to fix this problem that I have? The ruler saw a problem in his life. He saw that something needed to be fixed. There was an emptiness. There was a vacuum. There was a void. There was something wrong. And he wants to do something to fix the problem that he has. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to fix this problem?" But the question is not, "What must I do?" But rather, the right question is, "What must I be?" And too many are doing this and doing that and are never finding spiritual fulfillment. And Jesus, in effect, says, "Stop doing and start being. Be mine. Be totally mine, and I will change you." You see, for Jesus, spiritual fulfillment is found independence. That's why in the paragraph before, when Jesus is dealing with the little children, he's saying that if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. What's the implication? Children are completely dependent. They are not independent. They are dependent on somebody else to provide them for what they need. And Jesus says, you must become like those little children, completely and totally dependent on your Father in heaven to provide you with eternal life. And that's what frustrated the ruler. He didn't need God. He had his possessions. He had his land, his houses, his children, his family. He had everything that he needed materially. Didn't really need God. Is that how you are? You have your possessions, your finances, your property, your material goods. You don't need God. Everything's under control. The biggest prayer perhaps you ever pray is for your cereal in the morning. But when you try to be independent, you'll discover an emptiness, a frustration, a lostness. Jesus will not and will never accept anyone who wants to be independent. When Jesus saw the ruler, he saw someone who was independent, someone doing his own thing, and not really wanting to surrender all to God. Now, what is the therapy? How does Jesus respond to this young man? And Jesus applies a very radical therapy. And it's a two-part therapy. And I want you to see it in verse 21. The text says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Then come follow me. First, go and sell. And second, come, follow me. That's the radical therapy. You must go and sell, and then you must come and follow. Now, I'm not sure that this young ruler ever heard come and follow. I think that when Jesus said go and sell, he lost it. He never heard anything past that statement. He couldn't believe that Jesus was telling him to get rid of all of his possessions. You ask Freddie, why did Jesus tell him to go and sell? Because Jesus knew that this man's possessions ruled him. Now, there's nothing wrong with possessions. We need to understand that. Many people say that when Jesus calls us to himself, he's calling everybody to go and sell all that they have. But that's not the point here. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus notices that this man's possessions are controlling him. They have him. They are not something that he controls, but the possessions are controlling him. And it's helpful to think of three levels of control with respect to possessions. There's the top level. This is the best level. At the top level, God controls both my possessions and me. God has ownership of both. If God owns me and all that I have, then we're in good shape, because it means that anything he wants, he gets. There's no struggle. It's just a joyful surrender, knowing that God is in control of all things, and all that I have and all that I am belongs to him. I recognize that I am a steward of all that God has entrusted to me. And so whether I have few possessions or many possessions, I recognize that absolutely everything is God's. He is in control, and I am simply a manager, a steward of all that God has entrusted to me. And so whether he says, I want you to take all of this and use it in this way for my kingdom, there's no problem, because it's God's, and I recognize that what I have belongs to God, and I'm simply managing what he has entrusted to me. That's the top level. Then there's the middle level. At this level, I control my possessions. God has nothing to do with it. I have worked and I have amassed these things, and these things belong to me. God has control of my spiritual life and my church life and other areas in my life, but these are the things over which I have control. And then finally, there's the bottom level. At this level, my possessions control me. I've amassed something. It may not be much. It may be much. But whatever it is, these things control me. And this is where the rich young ruler was. And that is why Jesus recommended such radical therapy. This rich young ruler needed to get rid of the possessions so that he would not be controlled by his possessions, but that he would joyfully surrender to God. Now, as you think of these three levels of control, where do you see yourself? Are you at the top level, the middle level, the bottom level? three questions to answer that will help you to determine where you are in respect to the way you handle your possessions. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a few things or a lot of things. The first thing to ask is, does God control both my possessions and me? Or do I control my possessions? Or do my possessions control me? Answering those questions, and I hope you can answer it with an affirmative to the yes, that God controls both my possessions and me. Answering those questions will help you to see how you relate to these things. Now, finally, I want you to notice the reactions of the various people to Jesus' message. First, the reaction of the ruler. The text says that he went away sad, verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Then we notice the reaction of Jesus. Verse 21 says, Jesus loved him. Jesus knew exactly what this man's problem was, and yet he still loved him. Third, the reaction of the disciples is one of amazement. It says so twice in the text that they were stunned at Jesus' response to this young man. And the reason they were stunned is because in that day, the understanding was, or the thought was, that if you were blessed by God, one of the ways that you had God's blessing on your life was with an abundance of possessions. So the thought in that day was, here was a young man, he had many, many possessions. God smiled on this man. God really blessed him because he had so many possessions. But in this incident, Jesus completely turns the tables on them. He completely overthrows their perspective about possessions. And in effect, Jesus said, it's not the blessings you collect from God that makes you blessed by Him. It's the blessings that you commit to others. It's not your collection, but it's your consecration. It's not what you receive, it's what you give. It's not what you have, but it's what you steward on God's behalf. And finally, what is your reaction? If you have come to that place in your life where you've turned over everything to God, where you have joyfully surrendered and God is in control of both you and your possessions, you're rooting for the ruler. You're saying to the rich young ruler, oh, go ahead, give it all to God. I remember the day when I gave everything to God and when I surrendered everything to Him. My life was completely changed, and I've never been the same since. It's been a time of joy and delight, knowing that I'm not controlled by my possessions or my things, but I'm God's servant, I'm God's steward, just managing what He has entrusted to me. That's a wonderful place to be when you are not being controlled by your things. But if you haven't given everything to God, you feel sorry for the ruler. You feel Jesus is being just a little bit too radical. You feel that this young man's being asked to give up an awful lot. You feel that maybe Jesus is being just a little bit too unreasonable in his demand to this rich young man. You know, you can tell where a person is in their spiritual journey and how they react to this rich young man's interaction with Jesus. As we close, I want to suggest three steps to spiritual fulfillment. The first is to recognize that possessions alone do not give spiritual fulfillment. This account says that this young man walked away sad, and the implication is that more possessions never give happiness, more spiritual fulfillment. You cannot find spiritual fulfillment in possessions. As you read and as you hear about these people who have amassed these enormous sums of money, you would think that they would find happiness, but again and again and again, the reports come through that the money, the possessions that they have, do not fill that emptiness, that lostness, that internal desire for something more. And that brings us to the second point, and that is that Jesus Christ alone gives spiritual fulfillment. And really, it's just that simple. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you either surrender everything to Him and walk away glad, or you cling to what you have and walk away sad, like this rich young ruler. That's what Jesus calls us to. He says, if you want to find spiritual fulfillment, if you want to find peace and joy and meaning, if you want to find eternal life, you must surrender everything to me. And when you do that, you will find spiritual fulfillment. And that brings me to the third point, and that is, if you want to find spiritual fulfillment, give everything to God. You say everything? Yes, everything. You must give everything to God to find spiritual fulfillment in your life. When I was a student at the University of Cape Town, a young friend went to church with me one Sunday, and he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded by making a profession of faith, and I was delighted when that happened. But I noticed after several months that he wasn't attending churches regularly, and he wasn't going to Bible studies, and actually he did look like he was becoming increasingly miserable again. Finally, I asked him what was going on, and he told me that church and Bible study interfered with his cricket, that is the sport and not the insect. He was a very talented cricket player. I told him, you know, there's nothing wrong with cricket or playing cricket. That's fine to do in its place. But true spiritual fulfillment only comes when everything is given and surrendered to God. He couldn't have God as fire insurance against hell and say, God, you know, I'll give myself to you and you can have every area of my life except this one thing. This one I'm going to control. The rest you can have. It doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, my friend never gave everything to God, and I never saw him truly happy. Like the rich young ruler, he walked away sad. And today I want to encourage you, invite you to give everything, and I mean everything, to God in order to find spiritual fulfillment and peace and joy in your life. Don't say to God, God, I will give you every area of my life, absolutely everything, except this one area. There's one area that I would like to have veto power. You know, if you ask me to do something, this area, I want to have the last say. If you do that, you will find yourself frustrated and empty and unfulfilled. And if you say to God, God, I surrender all. Everything in my life, I submit to you and to your sovereign control. I guarantee you will discover joy and peace and fulfillment in your life. Let us pray.